And so what I want to look at today is the subject of, is there actually an afterlife? And that's something we really, if we're here, I think we probably believe that, right? Or we want to believe there's an afterlife. We come here because, you know, I want to live forever. You want to live forever? I mean, yeah, I want to live forever. I mean, 10 years, if that's all you had, wow. You know, 10 years, is that's it. But I want to live forever. And I had a couple of times in my life where I might have been a year away from death when I was diagnosed with cancer about 8 years ago. And has anybody ever had cancer here? Or yet there's some survivors here. I mean, and when you get diagnosed with something like cancer, and I asked people about my doctor that I was going to go see about it and say, hey, you know this doctor? I say, he's a great doctor. You know, he took care of my cousin. I said, well, where's your cousin? Well, he's dead. I was like, oh. He took care of a lot of people that I knew that had passed away. But I said, well, he's a great doctor. And I went and I did all the stuff. And I thought, right, before it happened, I had a surgery, right? I had a surgery with something about this big inside of me that they were going to take out. And then they had to cut me open and pull it out and do all that stuff. And I was laying in the hospital. They give you like some kind of like a staging area, kind of like you're staging for battle or something. And you're laying with like all these people ready to go to surgery. And I was laying there and they gave me this little drug that's going to knock me out before they were going to take that out. And I was thinking at that point, it's like, man, I know how the odds are, right? I'm a numbers person too. I looked at what are the odds of somebody doing surgery? Well, they got about 95%. Well, 5%, you know, 5% chance that, you know, they give me something and then I'm not going to wake up. And I'm, you know, next thing, be in the kingdom of God. That's what I look to. But that's what could have been at that point. But luckily for me, you know, with being anointed, praising God for his healing that he provides, I'm here. The cancer's gone. So maybe I thought I was close to death, possibly, but not anymore. There's another time I mentioned in other sermons is where somebody was trying to run me off the road. Somebody tried to run me off the road at one time. And I'm not going to go into all the details. I did that in another sermon that's probably available somewhere. But needless to say, I thought I was so close to death with somebody. They were behind my car and they kept running to the back of my car. I thought, hey, I was on this road full of hills. I thought, man, it's not a year away. It could be right now. I mean, at that point. So death is something maybe you don't think about every day, do you? No, I don't think about it every day. I don't really think about it much at all. Except there's times when you're like, oh, this could be close. This could be a time possibly where I could be gone. I did a funeral for a church member last week, and we've had several funerals in the church since I've been coming to church for 20 years now. Several funerals, several people who've gone on before us. I'm sure all of us, right, we know people who've gone on before us, and great people. People I love dearly, people that I miss dearly. I mean, yeah, and we're not going to get them back now. So life is precious. It's short. It's something that's fragile. That someone could go out, have a car accident, right? You know, and it's happened. It's happened, and you go before your time. I had a lady that I worked with when I was working at Arby's, and she was my supervisor, and she was a great, great supervisor, wonderful lady. And I was probably 30, and she was in her mid 30s, and we had a meeting one day, and she was going over stuff, and I noticed that day that her eye was twitching. My eye twitches sometimes. Y'all's eyes ever twitch? Occasionally, you know, sometimes, I don't know, something's wrong, my eye twitches. So her eye was twitching. Didn't think nothing of it. But later that day, as she was driving to go to another store in the company, she was talking to her supervisor, and all of a sudden he was talking with her, and she was talking. All of a sudden her voice went out, and he heard the noise of the car like crashing or whatever on the cell phone as he was talking to her. Immediately, I guess he called 911 and told them to go find her. What happened? She had a brain aneurysm. And I looked up the statistics on that. I looked at the odds. What are the odds, right? That you know, because that's something you don't know. There's not really kind of too many outward signs of that, is there? And if ever my eye twitches, I'm thinking, oh, you know, that's a possibility, right? You know, you never know. So we're that close to death. And so is there an afterlife, right? That's why we're here. That's why we come to church. Because we believe in the kingdom of God. We believe that not only is there an afterlife, that there's an amazing place for us in that afterlife, and that we actually are going to be doing something incredible in that kingdom of God. And I want to continue. That's why I want to continue. I don't, the naturalist, the atheist, they believe when you die, you got 10 more years. Well, that's it. You got 10 years. And really, I guess if you don't leave a legacy or leave family or whatever, well, that's, you don't leave much of a mark. According to the naturalist philosophy, which is, unfortunately, the philosophy of a lot of people now. More and more. I mean, more and more people I run into, you know, whether agnostic or atheist or of that persuasions, they're just telling me that what I'm doing up here is a waste of time. It's wasting my time. I should be enjoying life. You know, I enjoy life, right? but you know, enjoying it their way of idea of enjoying life. So many people, though, do believe, right, that there is some type of consciousness after, you know, we pass away. And some people believe, you know, it's, we believe that, right, if we're here, we agree that we were going to die and we're going to be in the grave and we're going to wait a resurrection. And we're going to look at some scriptures about that. And that, you know, we'll be resurrected. And that, you know, so for us, it's kind of instantaneously from moment of death. And, hey, good to see everybody that we miss. We'll see them. That's kind of some of the stuff that I mentioned in the funeral, you know, that we do talk about when we get close to these things. And really, I can't prove it either way, though, to you, can I? I can't get up here with just something that I can show you, bring out, hey, you know, and prove to you either way, right, that there's life after death. Maybe I can't. There's ways we can prove it. But I can't just demonstrate something right now that there's life after death. I mean, I've had relatives die. I have uncles die, grandparents die. I remember my grandmother. My grandmother, when she passed away, I was actually with her in the hospital room. My mom and her sister, they couldn't be in there, right? They were outside, and I was with her. And I remember holding her hand, and there my cousin, who's a, I think he's a Baptist pastor, and he was there, and we said a prayer with her. We talked, and this was as her lungs were filling up with fluid when the doctor said, "Hey, this is it. This is, you know, within the hour she's going to pass away," and she passed away right in front of us. And so all I can prove from that is well, there's my grandmother. She before she was breathing, the day before she was talking to me. Here she is laying in front of me and lifeless, but there she is. You know, if you've been to a funeral, we visit, and for me, I'm thinking, I'm hoping maybe they'll open their eyes, maybe not, that may scare me, but I'm wanting them to open their eyes, to come back to life. Somebody you love, you know, maybe they're not really dead, maybe it's just we just made a mistake. You know, that's kind of the strange things we think. There are a lot of people who say they have like a near-death experience. You ever heard of those stories? I work at Walmart, and we have a book that was a really bestseller, and it told the story of a little boy who had a near-death experience. And it was, people were buying it like crazy. They were telling me, hey, you got to get this book, and people were getting this book. And the thing about near-death experiences, is that a proof? Can we use that, the near-death experience, can we use that to prove an afterlife? And so I said, well, I started looking into this, say, well, what do we know? What do we know factual? Because that's the kind of person I am. You know, I want facts. But don't believe me, believe your Bible kind of facts. I want to prove something. You know, the Bible says prove all things, right? Hold fast to what's true. So, you know, looking into it myself, I found that people have near-death experiences. And if you have a near-death experience and you are a Muslim, guess who you see? You're going to see Allah. And if you have a near-death experience Christian, there's people who say they see Jesus. Or Zoroaster. Or really, whatever your cultural beliefs about an afterlife, people who report a near-death experience, they report seeing what they expect to see. And the key thing is near-death. Because they found that when you're near death, that your mind is in a state kind of like dreaming. And dreams are, y'all dream. Some people don't dream. I dream. And to me, sometimes dreams are pretty real. I had a dream last night that there was a cobra in my house. All right. So now again, I wasn't in my house. I was in a hotel room, but I believed at the time in the dream, right? I'm in my house and there's a cobra in my house. I gotta get this cobra out. What I was thinking, what's going on? You know, the neighborhood is really declining, right? That we're letting cobras in the house. So when you're in a dream, your minds will believe all kinds of crazy stuff, right? So that's what it's like. It's like a dream. Your mind believes that you had this experience, or you saw a lot of them see loved ones. But it doesn't prove anything, you know, because we just look at it from the scientific point of view, what actually happens. And the fact is, it's like a dreamlike state. So that we don't have proof there. People believe in heaven. A lot of people believe in heaven. I guess all my family, except for me, believes in heaven. They believe my grandmother is in heaven. And for me, she was right there in the hospital bed. And then when we buried her, she's in the ground. Some people believe in ghosts roaming the earth, right? you ever watch, I have to admit I've watched a couple times, some ghost hunter shows where they go out and they're looking for ghosts and they got the lights and they're looking around and they're just chasing shadows and and being myself an editor, I know you can make anything look, exciting if you edit it the right way, or, hey, somebody heard a noise, and, so basically those ghost hunter shows have proved nothing, have they? That is just a form of entertainment, but they offer zero actual proof of a ghost, of these ghosts roaming the earth. Atheists now have their own form of an afterlife. And I was shocked when I heard of this. And there's a prominent atheist. His name is Ray Kurzweil. Have you ever heard of Ray Kurzweil? And he believes in a upcoming event called the singularity. And what the singularity is what a lot of atheists believe, and they talk about it amongst themselves, and they'll have their atheist church because they get together every week and they meet and they have conventions and they'll talk about. There's this coming singularity. And what the singularity is, they hope that there's going to be this point where computers are able to think on their own. Right? And that's the singularity. Once a computer can think like a human, then the computer's going to get smarter and smarter and be able to figure out a way for us to download our brains into the computers so we can live forever. That's crazy. I mean, that's crazy. One of the craziest things I've ever heard. Knowing technology, knowing how computers work, they don't work even like our, people try to say our brain works kind of like a computer, but really not much at all. It's so much far advanced than what we can ever, ever imagine or think of. But, I was just thinking, why do they want this? Well, they want to live forever. They want to live forever. And so they've invented a way for atheists now. It's okay. We can live 20 more years. That singularity happened. I'm downloading my brain into my phone or whatever, and I'll be, as long as they got me plugged in or something, I'm gonna live forever. Is their belief in an afterlife. And now, and I want to look and see, what does the Bible say, right? Because that's, I believe in the Bible. I've proved it to myself so many times that God's word is true and you can rely on it. So what does the Bible say about an afterlife? And I know the Pharisees, I know from what, Christ talking to the Pharisees, that they believed in a resurrection. I know I see some mention of that in the New Testament. And really, and if I look in the Old Testament, resurrection is not really a direct teaching where it just comes out and just plain out says resurrection. But I think it's there indirectly if we can look at some scriptures and see what they say and see what they say and what they don't say about where the ones who wrote the Old Testament believed. People, what happens after death? The first one I'll look at is in Genesis 49 and verse 29. And this is about Jacob, about his looking to his death and his burial. It says, "Then he charged them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So what can we gather from this? Where does he think that he's going to be at? Where is he asking to be at when he dies? Is he thinking that he's going to be in a heaven? He's saying, I want to be with my people, right? I want to be gathered to my people. Gathered in heaven, gathered in Sheol, in an underworld. Or he's actually saying, in the cave, right? The cave where they're buried. He says, that's where they're at. And I want to be with them. It's like with where my grandparents are buried. And there's going to come a day, both my parents are alive, but I know there's going to come a day I'm going to get a phone call. Or they're going to get a phone call about me, right? You don't know. But there's going to be a phone call for all of us. And they'll be gone. And they'll be buried with my grandmother. And then if I'll be buried, I want to be buried with my family. I want to be buried with them. So that's what he's talking about. That's where they're at. They were in the grave. That's what we get from Scripture. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives us a pretty interesting description of an afterlife. One of my favorites, a very colorful description here in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley and was full of bones. Right? So you just imagine, I imagine this, I like the vision stuff because that's the way I am, I'm visual. I see all of these bones, this big giant valley full of bones, and he's walking through valley of bones, and it's immense. More bones, you can just see them as far as you can see is the way I like to look at this. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? That's a question that everybody really wants to know. Everybody, to atheists, Buddhists, everybody wants, will it live? We live on. Is there life after being bones? And so I answered, he says, O Lord God, you know. So he didn't know. He's like, I'm not sure. Maybe they can, maybe they won't. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's a good way to know it, right? I mean, a lot of people who maybe didn't, not quite sure didn't know it. If that happens to them, I think they would, hey, that's the Lord did that. That's the only way. He said, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That's what we get. We get from this, looks like there's a resurrection of some sort. That's where the Pharisees, they read this and they said, well, maybe that's a hope. That anybody had an animal die when they were young? If I have had animals die and I buried them and I know the process, we know that they don't come back. That there is no hope unless they're resurrected. Let's go to Job 14. It says, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? He says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. So that's, you could say maybe vague a little bit, but you take that and you combine it with what we're going to see in the New Testament and what we read, and then I fully understand what he's talking about, the change that's coming, right? We're believers in the kingdom. We all know what he's talking about. But just on itself, maybe a little vague, but that's what we have, right? That's what the Old Testament offers. It doesn't talk about going to heaven. Doesn't talk about people burning forever in hellfire. So let's see what the New Testament says. You know, there's one interesting passage that people love to use that actually talks about an afterlife. Is in Luke chapter 16. This is a favorite of mine. I love the story. And I begin to appreciate it more as I read it more and as I look into maybe the origins of why Christ was telling this story. Verse 14 of Luke 16. You know, this is kind of set this up, you know, who he was talking to, who's addressing this, and probably a good reason why that he was going to tell this story and use this as an illustration. It says, verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And that's true. We do. They did. We do as a society, right? We put so much emphasis on money, on wealth. You know, that's how a lot of people make their judgments about you. You know, how much money you have. Or, you know, how you dress, the superficial type things. I guess that's the way that they were really looking at the world, was through that. If you got money, you're successful, you're going to make it in the afterlife. Because they had what had happened is they had a different view of the afterlife than maybe we could see that was in the Old Testament. And actually, what the Pharisees were believing at the time, and you can look this up, you know, it's available, you can look at the historical records, was really a lot of Greek thought had entered into their belief about the afterlife. And so this Greek thought that was mixed in with their belief really had this really strange scenario that they believed in. And so here in verse 19, Christ is going to actually, he's going to use their scenario. This is actually, he's using a story that they use a lot, but he's going to reverse it. And what I love about this is that Jesus is a funny person, right? There's a lot of things that he says that I'll read and I'll just laugh because he's like, in a way, this is a satire and a parody that we're about to read here. And I'll explain why as we get through this. But again, people use this to support all types of views of the afterlife. I've seen it explained all kinds of ways, this passage here. It says, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed, with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or this is the word here, is actually Sheol, right? Because Sheol, and at this time, the Pharisees had some doctrine set up about what they believed Sheol was. And this is really, he's kind of using what they believed when he used the word Sheol. It was their image, their story. And so he says, being in Sheol, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. That's the story we get. We get an interesting story. Angels carry him around and he can see him. There he is. And he goes on and says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you and us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send them to my father's house. You see, he wants to send them because he's here, he's in torments. And this is really, that's kind of an odd view of an afterlife. And it basically, you know, it is a parody where at the time they believed Sheol was the place where the dead would be asked. That's what the Pharisees believed. And they believed, and you know, that Abraham's bosom was actually a place where the righteous were in this Sheol awaiting a resurrection. And again, that's craziness that they believed that, it was based on Greek thought. It was based on what they looked at it. And basically, they had a story where it was reversed, where the rich man went to Abraham's bosom and Lazarus was the one who was being tormented. So this view of the afterlife, if you look at it, if you take this literally, that's what we had to look forward to. We have a great chasm, because it describes a great chasm, which really, drew from the Greeks, if you ever remember, they have an idea of Hades being separated by a chasm, and there was this river that separated these two things. And there was a fairy person, you know, I think his name was Chiron, that would go between these two sides. So, you know, so that's the kind of image you have of this chasm, and one person on one side and the other calling out. And again, this is a pagan view that the Pharisees believed, and Christ was making fun of it. It was a satire. And then the whole point of it, and again, the whole point of it's not even giving you a view of the afterlife, because that's the afterlife. That's weird. That's not how it is. And the thing is, you know, if you use it in ways people interpret this, and the thing is, what we do know is the clear statements that I'm about to read far outweigh something that's just a story that some say is a parable. I myself, just from researching and looking into the history behind it, believe that he's doing parody. He's actually making fun of their beliefs with this parable, twisting around. Because what happens, he says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Yeah, and then what is he doing? He's predicting his resurrection. That if they don't listen to the law, they don't listen to the prophets, it's not going to matter if you rise from the dead and go tell them about the torment that you're in. And so Christ is using this as an illustration, using this as parody, to really say, hey, look what's going to happen. I'm going to rise from the dead. And again, this is very obscure, right? This is something that I've heard, again, interpreted very many different ways. But looking at this, if you just take it literally, that's not an afterlife I believe in. There's a big river, and we're standing on one side, and Abraham's on the other side. That's unusual. Well, let's see some other things that we have here in the New Testament that maybe give us some more clarity. Because many of the modern ideas, right, they come from Greek philosophy. They were definitely influenced by Greek then. The Greek philosophy grew on. Really, the greatest contributor to what people believe about an afterlife is, you've heard of Dante Alighieri, who wrote The Divine Comedy, which was in itself a satire. And he wrote this, and he has all these levels of hell and heaven and all these things going on. And the images that he created in this book, you can go to cathedrals, and you can see paintings that depict, like, purgatory, which I've seen, you know, purgatory is depicted as like a hill that people are climbing, and they're going up in a circle up to the top. I guess they make it to the top in the picture. I guess they make it to heaven or whatever. But those ideas that influence a lot of people's belief was from a work of fiction. And it's like creating theology from, you know, Lord of the Rings or from Harry Potter, which people do actually do that. I don't know why, but it's like doing those type of things, or from Star Wars. And there are people who believe in the Force out there. And I want to see what's clearly said here in the New Testament about, is there life after death? What can we actually expect in an afterlife? Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha said to him, talking to Christ. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 20 because I want to get into the story here. So verse 20 says, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So her brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day, which kind of shows her belief. She knew, hey, there's going to be a resurrection, so it's going to, but that's far off. It's like when my grandma died or people I know died, I'm still pretty sad, or we're upset. I may have to live 10 more years before I get to meet them, or 20 or 30 or whatever. We're apart from them. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, And this is an important statement from Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Right? And that's a strong statement, right? If you believe in Christ, he says, even though you may die, you will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why I'm here, because of that promise to be a part of what Christ put together for us. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Let's go down to verse 40. We get to actually what actually happens here. Because he's going to actually prove something. Say, I can't prove it to you, but Christ proved it to them. He said, this is what, this. Is there life after death? I'm going to show you. And I take their word, because I know his resurrection is one of the things we can prove most in history. I've looked into it, and I can't find anything to dispute it. Actually, every time I look, there's so much more. So the one I know who's resurrected somebody. Right? He says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. He'd been there, 4 days? And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. Because the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So here he was, resurrected. Now here's a question. Is Lazarus in here with us today? Is he attending a congregation somewhere in the world? Lazarus died again. So he was resurrected, but we don't have him here to tell us about it. At some point, he died again and awaits a future resurrection, which the Bible's pretty clear about. Pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 15. If there's any part of the Bible that, for me, that turned me from being, because when I was in college, probably an atheist, I got to where I didn't believe in anything, because what they do in college, they just fill you full. I believe in the evolution, all that kind of stuff. But when I started studying, and before I came to God's church, if there's any part of Scripture that convinced me of the reality of an afterlife, it's right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Because it's so clearly, it's explained. And this right here, not only explained, gives me joy. Gives me true joy anytime I read it. So I may get a little excited. I'm trying not to. This is good stuff. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He resurrected Lazarus. He says earlier, 500 of us saw him. They touched him. They felt him. Because of the resurrected Christ, they changed their lives in a way and they went out and took the gospel to the world like nobody's ever done any type of work. People have never been as excited about anything as the apostles and the people who witnessed the resurrected Christ were, right? Those 120 that were there at Pentecost, that received the Holy Spirit and power, those people were excited because they witnessed the resurrected Christ. But if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, right? I tell a lot of people, and I hate to do this one time. I work in Walmart, and my dad's also a people greeter at Walmart. He believes in heaven and all that stuff, and I love him. People greeter, and I came to come talk to him. I'm sitting at the little bench they got in the front of Walmart. And a lady comes up to me, and she says, if you were to die tonight, do you believe that you would go to heaven or go to hell? And she was a nice lady. I had to be honest. Had to be honest with her. I said, so, ma'am, I don't believe I'm going to go to heaven. I said, well, I'm going to have to explain this to her. She looked so sad when I said I wasn't going to go to heaven when I die. I said, but ma'am, I do believe that Christ is going to return, and then I'm going to be resurrected and forever be with him in his kingdom. And then she was happy when I told her that. So I was glad. So I had to be honest, because so many people have never even heard of that. Never even heard of it. And it's so clear. And he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. That's what I say. I could be just wasting my time up here, wasted the whole trip and everything. Could have went here last week and saw Alabama play. But we're just wasting our time if Christ is not resurrected. He says, your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. When I was in college, reading this is what got me. Right? So this is what converted me. This right here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Because if this life is all we have, and we're just talking about Christ, there's all kinds of other things we could be spending our Saturdays doing. And that's what the atheist believes. You know, atheist, that's it. Unless they get to that singularity. They're waiting on that. But if they don't get to that singularity, that's it. It's all for nothing. I like to think a lot. And I've thought about that for, I've sat around and thought about that. You know, what if this was it? It made me really sad, just thinking if this was it. I said, what if I could live a billion years, but then I died? I said, well, that would still be sad in a billion years because I want to exist. God, he created something in us, right? We're his children. We're given what he has. We're given existence. We're able to relate to others. We're able to think, and we're able to do things and relate to him. He's given us so much that I don't want to give it up. Don't want to give it up. And he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. What I read in the Old Testament was a little vague, right? You know, my change is going to come. What is that? You know, I don't know what that is until I read this. A little bit vague, but this right here is clear. He says, Christ, the first fruits, all right, and he's resurrected. It says, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, that's clear as day. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts the end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put in all enemies under his feet. Verse 51. Again, this is what got me. This is why I like to tell people what I believe, what I believe. Why do I believe in Christ and the afterlife and the resurrection? Because I want to be there. I want to be a part of this. I want to live. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, right? And that's a change. That's not just, I'm pretty corruptible. I'm pretty mortal. Pretty sinful, forgiven, repentant. But this is saying that the corruption is going to put on incorruption. When I first came into the church, my pastor, Clint Mahoney, wonderful man, my mentor, one of the first things I asked him, you know, I had to figure out if these folks here in the Church of God International were doing things the right way. So I said, you know, what time do you keep the Sabbath? Okay. That works out. I asked him all these different questions. And one of the things I asked him, it's like, I just don't see something like me, so sinful, so imperfect, could ever be changed and be in the kingdom of God. And he explained it to me in a way, hey, I got baptized. What God builds in us through his spirit, which is, you know, his spirit for me is one of the biggest evidence of a resurrection. The biggest evidence I have of the resurrection and the afterlife is his spirit in us. And he's developing character in us. And so when we're changed from corruptible to incorruptible, that character and all the good stuff, that stays. Everything else gets left behind. That human remains. And we're changed, and we're like he is. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory. And that's the way to kind of look at death, right? I mean, it's sad, but maybe in 10 years, yeah, victory. Or 5 years, or you know, it's victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, our beloved brethren, since we know this, since we know these things, what type of people should we be, actually be, or actually knowing this wonderful truth? Is it just, okay, that's nice. Or is it, should we be on fire, excited for what God has for us? Excited to keep his laws. Talking about the holy days coming up, right? Y'all excited? Hey, we're people, when I mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles, people are like, yeah, Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, it's great to be a part of God's holy days. We got trumpets, atonement. You know, we're not eating, but I love it. After that's over, it's a couple more days, right? On our way to the Feast of Tabernacles. All the things that we do, all the things we've changed in our life is worth it. Two times where I came close. When that happened, I said, you know, you start looking at things. Am I doing things right? Well, what should I do? And so I entered the MAP program. You know, decided, you know, I think I should maybe do something in the ministry. Because time's short. Maybe I got 2 years left. Who cares? I want those 2 years to be great before my victory. And when I had the other experience, and I got home, I think, man, time's really short. I left the job I had to do something completely different. Life is short. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. So I'm glad. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad y'all are here. I'm glad that we're all part of this church that's going to be in the kingdom of God. We're future leaders. And I don't know why God, you know, again, why did God pick me for this? Why did he pick y'all? I don't know. But he chose us. He gave us information, knowing about the true afterlife. And that's what, you know, it's all about, right? We know it. We understand it. We embrace it as part of our life. And, you know, again, I can answer questions other people can't answer. I mean, a lot of the criticism people have about Christians is like, ooh, you know, because God will put people in heaven, burn in hell forever. And that's a terrible person that would do that. And I have to agree with that, yeah, because God doesn't do that. And so we have that answer because we understand plain and simple scriptures about that. We have the answers that my grandmother, those that maybe never understood, you can look in Revelation, or I'm not going to go there because it would take another 30 or 40 minutes going through all that. But you can go to Revelation, you can see, right, there lies a time when everyone, right, all the graves are going to be opened. And our family members are going to be resurrected and given a chance. I look forward to seeing her. I was the last person she saw before she passed away. And I'd like to be one of the first people she sees. Maybe hold her hand, right, and pull her up or something. Because I always thought that would be nice to be able to do something like that. Because God has a perfect plan. He's not in this to lose, and neither are we.